If you've got a Bible, and I hope that you do, because I am definitely going to require assistance today, and since there's a small group to choose from, I'm just going to have to pick a few people. So, Jennifer, because I love you, I want you to do 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. She just silently begged me not to pick her. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Lee, because I love you, but in a much different one. Aaron, because I also love you, I'd like you to get James chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. And I will bear the burden of the words of Jesus in Luke 21. So, giving all you guys time to get to where we need to go. So, next Sunday we're going to jump right back in to, our series on Philippians. But, Darryl, could you turn these lights off by any chance? I can. The year, and I was praying, and just this is the way I wanted to end the year, and it's a forward looking into next year. And specifically, it's a very practical view this morning on a way for us to have a New Year's resolution about our Bible. Now, if you read the Babylon Bee, and if you don't, you should, the Babylon Bee has some very helpful articles that I strongly encourage that you read. One of the funniest ones that I've seen, to be dusted off for the first 2 weeks of January. And then he was quoting the Bible as if it had a voice in the article. I've been looking forward to this all year, where the owner of me will open me up for the first 2 weeks in a commitment to read the Bible, which will end somewhere in the middle of January. Just like your commitments to eat correctly, just like your commitments to work out regularly, just like your commitments to quit whatever it is you want to quit, or start whatever you want to start. New Year's resolutions. And the Bible gets thrown in there. There's a New Year's resolution to read your Bible. But I want to talk about it in a way that hopefully will be sustaining throughout the year, as opposed to making the Babylon Bee true when we don't want it to be true. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So the scriptures that I've had different folks look up, they are what you have heard these verses before. So hear them again so we can just create a backdrop for where we're headed. Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. So God, it's come from God, it is profitable, it is useful to train all of us for every good thing that we need to do. Before that, though, Paul is making an appeal to Timothy. He's basically saying, you grew up with the sacred scripture. You grew up with it, and you know what it does. That's what Paul said to Timothy about scripture. Lee, read us what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Something really important to remember. This is a theological issue. God did not come down and grab Peter like a puppet, stick his hand up into Peter's arm, and make him write what he wrote. However, the words, not of private interpretation, but from the Holy Spirit as Peter was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's one of the reasons we know that. If you read Paul's letters, you can tell it's Paul. Peter and Paul don't sound the same. When you read Luke's gospel, it is entirely different than Matthew's. Luke was a Greek physician, a Gentile. Matthew was a Hebrew tax collector. Hebrew create a robotic text. He created a text through his people. However, that's part of what makes the Bible's claims unique. Muslims claim that that an uneducated and illiterate prophet Muhammad, and they brag about that. I'm not using that to denigrate. They brag about that because they say, look at what our prophet did as an uneducated man, and he wrote the Quran, and they use that to say, see, truly sacred writings. The difference in Scripture that we have from God is that God is, even in the writing of the Scripture, demonstrating that you and I are unique individuals. And He uses the unique individual who authors each book to show that God works through His people. It's kind of neat that He does it this way. But Peter is saying that a lamp in a dark place. Okay. James. Who has James? Aaron has James. Tell us what James said. James 1, 21 through 22. Doers of the Word. How many of you have heard that before? Be ye doers of the Word. My goodness, when I was growing up, I heard that a bunch. And it's right. We need to hear it a bunch. The thing about, can you go back one verse, Daryl, into verse 21? Now, in the King, anybody have a King James with them? This is one of those funny King James words. The King James actually says superfluity of naughtiness. It's instead of overflow or rampant wickedness. Wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now this used to bother me because I used to think, wait, am I not already saved? I don't know if you noticed that. Like, wait a second, am I not already? Yes, you are, but James is telling us that we are to ongoing and continually receive with meekness the Word of God, the salvation of your soul. By hearing it and not doing it, you're demonstrating something else. Now, I'm not saying automatically you're not a Christian. I'm just saying, James, if there's any book in the Bible that says, by golly, you better live it, it's the book of James. If somebody tells me they have faith just because they say that they have faith, is that not an issue in our world? I believe in Jesus. But nothing I do is going to demonstrate that. With our Western Christianity, is so many claim a belief with zero corresponding action. Scripture is supposed to, as Aaron just read, be like a mirror that we look in and recognize what we are doing right and what we are doing wrong. And just like I go to the mirror before I go to work and make sure that I'm not covered in dirt, which sometimes still happens because feeding the chickens or the dog, or stripe down the middle of my tie where the toothpaste has come. I don't know if anybody's ever had that happen before. And then I get to work and I notice my coworkers doing this. They're like looking at you, and then they look down, and then they look at you, and then they look down, and you're like, something's wrong. And you look at yourself and you're covered in toothpaste or eggs or whatever it is. If you have kids, this is going to happen to you at some point when you go to work. So the mirror is meant to prevent the awkward embarrassment of talking to somebody at work and looking like you didn't want. That's what James is saying about Scripture. Scripture is like a mirror that shows me who I am and how I'm supposed to live. Scripture is not given of a private interpretation. In other words, nobody be offended by this, because this is going to sound counterintuitive. But when you have a Bible study, the last thing in the world anybody should ever say is, this is what it means to me. And I know everybody in here has done it, so just don't be offended. But who cares what it means to you? What is what it means to me? Who cares? What did it mean to Joseph Smith? It meant he could have a bunch of wives and write a new book called the Book of Mormon. So who cares what it means to you? What it matters is what it means to God. That's what matters. If we're basing off of what it means to me, then nobody's going to go to hell. God is not a God of justice. Anything goes. Everything's okay. Nothing's wrong. Do you not see that's what happens? Guard for God in any public square. We have no way a God of love could ever send somebody to hell. There's really no sins. It's just preferences or your convictions. We wind up with all kinds of feel-good fluffery that is not scriptural because people take it the exact opposite of Peter and they say, here's my private interpretation of what this means to me, the Almighty, me. You have to recognize truth. Does that make sense? This is the truth. Real simple illustration. The speed limit is 35, but to me, it means 55. To the officer who pulls me over, it doesn't matter what it means to me. It matters that I go 35. Real simple, right? The objective truth is 35 miles an hour. Now, there are several stretches of road, in particular in the great state of, you know what I'm talking about, and the speed limit's 55, and you want to strangle the Department of Highways for coming up with a ludicrous speed limit. The speed limit should be at least 85. So I feel that I am doing my civic duty by only going 70. That's not how it works. You have to go 55, as dumb as it may seem at the time. That's how the Bible is, except the Bible is supreme truth. It's not dictated by to His people, to us, to serve us in a way that helps us to live righteously before God, but also it keeps us from sin. Because we're prone. What's the hymn? I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. That's our natural disposition, is to wander away. This, I believe it's Amos who says this is the plumb line. It's to love Scripture. Not as a rule book of do's and don'ts, but yes, there's do's and don'ts, but not merely watered down to that. There's something more. There's something deep to it. Let me read what Jesus said in Luke 21. 32-36. He says, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Everything he's just said about all this destruction. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, the end. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is telling us in all of this discussion in Luke 21 and Matthew 24, he's telling us what the end is going to look like. And he's telling us not to be caught off guard. In another place, Jesus says, not one jot or one tittle, one little mark above the Hebrew letter will pass away. The Word of God will stand forever. So I want you to turn with me to Psalms 119. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. We're not going to go over every verse in it, so it would take a long time. How many of you, when you turn to Psalms 119, have it so on and so forth? Those are the Hebrew alphabet letters. If you want to just notice something, Aleph, Bet, I don't know if that sounds like anything else we may have learned. Aleph, Bet, the alphabet, that's where that word comes from. So here's just something fun to know for trivia's sake. It came from Hebrew. Hebrew is really a cool, interesting language. The words are picturized. They didn't have vowels. It's an interesting thing to do with Scripture and the benefit of Scripture and the purpose of Scripture. And intermingled in here are prayers and petitions that surround Scripture. So, to be clever, I wanted to give you the ABCs of Scripture, the ABCs being the Hebrew alphabet. But I wanted to give you some things for 2018. The first section is blameless, and who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly... If we could read Hebrew, you would see that same letter, the Aleph, all the way through, and then the Bet all the way through each of the verses. Now, what does that have to do with you all? It's just something interesting to know. But did you notice the use of the word ways, precepts, testimonies, statutes, rules? These are all references to the law or to the commandments or to the Torah, to what David would have been following as a... Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be steady? Then this is what it looks like. And here's why. Look at the very first word. It begins with, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Why should you read Scripture in 2018 every day? Because you want to be blessed. That's why. Now, not Joel Osteen style blessed. That's not what I mean. What I mean is blessed because you are walking with God blessed. How many of you like being tossed to and fro, back and forth, left and right, emotionally unstable? Or would you prefer the blessing of God and the steadiness of God? Do you know what everybody wanted after September 11th? Do you remember what people kept saying? I just want things to be normal again. Do you remember that? Do you remember how boring normal was in 2001 in April? Nobody was saying they wanted things to be normal again because they didn't have a disaster to compare it to. Supposed to be steady, but it doesn't mean that everything around you is steady. But wouldn't it be awesome to be a people that in the midst of turmoil and crisis, you are steady? Not because the ground is steady, but because somebody is holding you up. And what David is saying here is he's saying that by keeping your word and by loving your word, I'm going to be steady. Be a big part of your life in 2018 is so you can be blessed and you can be steady. B, that was A. Go to verse 9. We're going to read the next stanza of verses. This is a famous one. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I want you to notice that this section of Scripture begins with, how do I stay pure? How do I not sin? And he says, it's by guarding my way according to your word. The verse that I always remember as a teenage boy, struggling with all the teenage boy stuff. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Just, Lord, I just want to get married as fast as I possibly can. Please. Some of the ladies are like, oh, I get it now. You guys have no clue. I don't wish teenage maleness on anybody. There's a reason why youth groups are filled with discussions of, where's my wife? Where is she? How do I find her? That's just a completely different subject. Think they know what guys are like, but you don't. So that's why dads are as mean and protective as they are of daughters. So that's not the subject. However, David does say, Lord, how can a young man keep his way pure? What is he actually talking about? I think he's talking about exactly what you think he's talking about. How does a young man keep himself from surrendering to the overwhelming tug of testosterone? How does a young man stay faithful? I was 18. If you had told me that the Bible will help with that, I would have said, yeah, sure it will. But he goes on in verse 11, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I can absolutely tell you that the storing of Scripture in your heart, not just for sexual sin, but for all sin, will act as a counterweight against that desire. The storing up of Scripture in your heart, the storing of Scripture in your heart right as you're about to gossip may creep its way into your consciousness as you're getting ready to share some juicy tidbit of information. The storing up of Scripture in your heart may rise up as you're about to say something ugly about somebody else, or delight to believe in something ugly about somebody you already dislike. Or whatever the case may be, Scripture in your heart is how you fight sin. But I want to believe it's true biblically, but it leaves you with the impression that you better be ready to fight, and you better. But it leaves you with an impression that it's all on your shoulders. I want you to look at verse 14. In the ways of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in versus desire. So he's saying, how does a young man keep his way pure? And I've stored up your Scripture in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I want to take the temptation that all of us have experienced, whether it's sexual or financial or to whatever it is, the desire to do what is wrong is ever present with all of you. How do you fight that desire, especially which is immediately gratifying? It may result in sexual pleasure, which is immediately gratifying. It may result in any number of things that are sinful, and sinful stuff is always gratifying. Otherwise, you wouldn't want to do it. It's always gratifying. The only way to truly fight the gratifying nature of sin is not with an ironclad will, clenched teeth, I'm going to beat it, making war on sin. But the way that you make war makes a big difference. The way that you make war is not with overpowering willpower. The way that you make war is with delight. Look again, verse 14. In the ways of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. The way to make war is to delight yourself in God. Psalms 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What I'm saying is that God Himself and His Word should not be viewed as, I gotta go read it so I don't sin. It should be read as, this is my delight. And if you're sitting here saying, I've never felt delight in Scripture, then that's the very prayer to start praying. Lord, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not. It is a crazy concept. But delight and desire is what overpowers the wrong desire. There is a superior desire, and it's for Christ. It's for His Word. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He says in other places, my soul longs for you like a deer who pants for the water. When you read that, it sounds poetic, and we dismiss it, but if you stop and think, that is way too low. It just is. Our experience of God is way too low. There is so much more to knowing and enjoying and delighting in God. So why should you read Scripture in 2018? So that you can have overwhelming delight and pleasure in knowing God. And so you won't commit sin. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies, even though princes sit plotting against me. Your servant will meditate on your... There's something else in here that he says, and it's a prayer I want to encourage you to pray every time you open the Bible. It's a prayer I pray frequently, and it's verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I do not claim to have Scripture figured out. Anybody who really claims that is silly. There is so much in Scripture and the truth of who God shows us who He is more and more and more. Prayer you can pray as you read this year, rather than saying, I don't understand it, it's not worth reading. You can pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. So, simple prayer, biblical prayer, scriptural prayer, specifically about reading your Bible. And finally, D, Daleth, kind of rounds out the theme we've talked about a lot in the month. Your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my... As we talked about Christmas, as we talked about faith, as we talked about the difference in Mary's response and Zechariah's response, we've discussed it a lot. And I wanted to end with this, because lots of you deal with depression and anxiety. Most people actually, to whatever extent, deal with worry, concern to some extent. Some people deal with it a lot more than others. Listen to the honesty of the psalmist. Away for sorrow. That pretty much sounds like depression, anxiety to me. I am melting with sorrow. My soul is clinging to the dust. The answer is not pretending that it's not there. Because the psalmist, I'm depressed, but he doesn't just stay there. He then says, give me life according to your word. In other words, if there's going to be some hope as you're clinging to the dirt, it's going to come from Scripture. Look at verse 26. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Do you know what I see there in verse 26? Because it follows, my soul clings to the dust. I hear she is being honest and giving God what's going on the inside of them, but they're not making their honesty the pinnacle of the prayer. That's dangerous, to just leave the honesty as righteous for honesty's sake. There's a big movement in the last several years to just be honest with God. He's okay with you being honest. And I agree, as long as my honesty is coupled with, give me life according to your word, or I'll go to work, or I'll do whatever, I'll eat ice cream and watch movies for 6 hours, or whatever it is that we do. Instead, our honesty should be coupled with, I still trust you, even though this feels like crap, and it's horrible, I still trust you. Revive me according to your word. Give me life according to your word. So, honest is important. Following it up with, Lord, I believe you. Christians trust God with that kind of faith while things aren't good, but still trusting and still acknowledging God. Not fake Christian plastic smile, but maybe a smile that comes on the tail end of some tears. That is where God is glorified. Not in, well, I'm just going to fake it till I make it. That's stupid. Be honest, but follow your honesty all the way through by trusting in God. Can be and will be the cure for depression. I have, and I've shared this before, and I will share it again. When I don't know what to do, when I don't know how to pray, I trust in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit will give me prayers that are perfect when I don't know how to pray. But I also get out the book of Psalms because I don't trust my own. When I'm anxious and depressed, I don't trust my own self. I don't know if anybody relates to that or not, but I keep trying to find honesty and I can't find it. I keep relate to that, then God bless you. It's a horrible experience to try to pray and not know how to connect, because you can't connect with your own self, because you can't describe how you feel, even though you feel horrible. You know that much, but you can't put your finger on it. So you spend all this time trying to put your finger on it. What I've learned to do is, in those moments where I'm like a hamster running out of control, I'm like, stop, I've entered into Stupidville. I can tell I am in no man's land. And I get out the book of Psalms. Honesty is worship. You get the words like verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, let me not be put to shame. And my heart connects to these words because I feel these feelings that correspond to these words. And I am on purpose, intentionally trusting God and His Word in a moment of total emotional disaster. But this is the prescription that I go to time and time and time again. And it helps. The fog doesn't always lift, but underneath the fog, I know God is right there. And just when you get to that spot, you just know it. The fog doesn't feel as oppressive as it did before. In 2018, not as a law, but as a delight, as a lifeline, as a depression killer, as an anxiety stopper, as a sin preventer, as a mirror that shows you where you're at, as the life-giving, soul-saving word that it is, so that you can grow in 2018 beyond where you are right now. You get to a place in your walk with God and you just kind of plateau and you just kind of, I want to be like Martin Luther, who couldn't understand a passage in Lamentations. I've shared this before. He couldn't understand it, didn't know what God meant by it, and he studied it for hours. And he says, whatever that verse is, it has vexed me these many days, but I will not let go of it until it renders results, till I get something out of it. You, as you see who he is, it's not just good church services with good worship music, even though that's great. It's the study of Scripture that turns on light bulbs. When you sing worship songs, you're like, oh, you see God different. To help you this year, I have out here on the table, we do this every year, I've got just your plain, boring read through the Bible. In each, it gives you epistles, the law, history, psalms, poetry, prophecy, gospels, takes you through that way. I like this one. It's a good one. But I got another one that I think will be more popular. This one is just reading through the New Testament in a year. This one may be more up your alley, more your speed, may feel more comfortable with it because, one, it's not as much reading. It actually, it's called the 5x5x5 plan. You read 5 minutes, 5 days a week to get through that. You maybe start cross-referencing other scriptures. But both of these are out there. I'll leave those out all throughout the year. Just wanted to end this year with a call to read your Bible. Pray every day. You'll grow, grow, grow. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray every day, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. That's what we sang in children's church. It was true then, and it's true. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for showing us who you are through your word. Lord, I pray that we would see the delight and the desire that comes in knowing you through Scripture. Lord, I pray that there would be a freshness for everything soul-saving truth that it is. Lord, I pray that you're with us this week, that we'd all be safe tonight wherever we find ourselves in the new year and new year celebrations. God, we thank you for the awesome things you will do in 2018. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. You are dismissed.